Did you know that fewer and fewer people are getting married today? Okay, I asked you all, like the married folks, you know, think about this. Today, only 50% of adults, 50% of people over 18 are married. 50%. And that number has been plummeting. So just picture that. Next year probably, we are the new minority if we're married in our country. And the young people, I've heard them tell me this, that marriage, again, why bother? Does marriage even matter? Hey, you know, I don't really believe that a lifelong love is even possible. They doubt that. And so they just have given up on marriage. But here's what's fascinating, my friends. Here's what's utterly fascinating. If you ask the average American today, what is your greatest hope for in life? What are some of your greatest goals in life? 93% list as one of the greatest goals in life to have a happy, successful marriage. Is that funny? 93% want a successful marriage, and yet few and fewer are even bothering getting married. Why? This is good news. The good news is, as crazy as things are in the culture, the people out there, they're still human persons. In other words, they're made by God to love and to be loved. And that's what they long for. They long for a lasting love. They just don't think it's possible. And so they've given up on marriage. That's why Pope Benedict and Pope Francis say now is the time to proclaim the good news of what real love is, the good news of what marriage is. Because they want it. They just have never seen it really lived out. They despair it's even possible. Their own experiences are that it doesn't work. And we can show them there's a better way. And so I said to my friend, if we keep giving them what the sexual revolution offers, they're never going to experience the deepest desires in their heart. And I don't want that for young people. And the Catholic Church doesn't want that for young people. That's why we teach what the Church teaches about sexuality. Now, I don't know if I convinced my Methodist friend. I'm sure I didn't convince him right on the plane, but I know I at least gave him, he did slow down in his argumentation and something to think about. We need to help people to see the connections in our faith, that everything that we're teaching, no matter what the issue is, whether it's about the definition of marriage, whether it's about contraception, premarital sex, you name the hot button issue today, it is always going back to love. It's because God loves people. And he wants them to be happy. He made us. He knows how we work. Now, the tricky part here is, what do we do when people say, but we shouldn't be judgmental. I just don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be a bigot. And I think we've got to really help people through this. There was a saying that many Christians used for many decades. You've probably heard it before. That we're not judging people. What we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. Have you all heard that expression? Love the sinner, hate the sin. Please don't use that. Please do not use that anymore. Not because the idea is wrong. It's just that it doesn't work in the new cultural situation. Because young people today, I talk to them. When they hear that idea, love the sinner, hate the sin, you know, I love you, I just hate what you're doing, they feel like you hate me. Hate is a very strong word. Don't say love the sinner, hate the sin. Again, I'm not saying the idea was wrong. It's just we got to be better and more effective at communicating. The way I explain the idea is more like this, is that we've got to make a distinction between making a judgment and judging a person's soul. There's a big difference there between making a judgment and judging a person's soul. God gave us a mind. He wants us to use our mind. He wants us to make judgments. So I can make a judgment that if I've got two books in one hand and two books in another hand, I've got four books. I'm not judging anybody's soul. I'm just making a judgment, right? God gave us a mind. He wants us to use it. If it's raining outside, I make a judgment. I think I'm going to bring an umbrella. It's a blizzard outside. I think I'm going to put a winter coat on and not walk out on my shorts. I make judgments all the time. I'm not judging people's soul when I do that. Is there anyone here that thinks it's bad to use your mind? No. Right? We all do this, right? Now, I'm going to go a step further. As a father, can I make a judgment and see if I see my toddler about to run in the street, can I make a judgment that that's not a good thing for her? Do you think I should make that judgment? I'm not judging her soul, right? But I'm making a judgment. That's not good for her. Baby, don't go out there. I don't want you to get run over by a car. Am I a good dad if I do that? I'm not a judgmental dad, but I'm making a judgment about her action. Same thing if she's about to touch that burning stove. Oh, baby, don't do that. I love her. I don't want her to get hurt. I'm not judging her soul in the process. Now I'm going to go even a step further. Let's say there's a young woman here at Wichita State who's sleeping around. She goes from one man to the next every week or two, sleeping around. Can I use my mind and make a judgment? That's not good for her. She's not going to be happy. She's not going to find the love that she's really longing for. Can I use my mind? I'm not judging her soul, but can I just use my mind and realize that that's not good for her? Again, I want to be very clear. I'm not judging her soul. I don't know her situation before God. I don't know her background. I don't know her upbringing. I don't know her life situation. Who am I to judge, as Pope Francis would say? I can't judge her soul. I can make a judgment that, oh, this isn't good for her, but I'm not judging her soul. I mean, this poor gal, maybe, I don't know her, maybe she, you know, had never experienced authentic love from her own parents, from her own family, from friends. Maybe she was abused by her father. Maybe she was always trained from a young age that this is what it means to be a liberated woman, to sleep around like this, and this is what you should do in the new age. And I don't know her situation. I don't know her intention. I don't know her background. I can't judge her soul. That's between her and God alone. Right? But here's the key. If I care about her at all, if her life matters at all, if I love her, is it a loving thing for me to sit back and say, oh, well, whatever you want to do with your life? Is that loving? If I run out and I see my 13-month-old hanging there on the monkey bars, I run out and go, well, I guess if that works for you. I mean, if that's what makes you happy, you know, I mean, I wouldn't do that if I were a 13-month-old kid, but you know, I don't want to pose my views of being a 13-month-old on you. I'm just going to be very tolerant of you. Is that a loving, responsible thing for me to do? Absolutely not. In fact, that's a very unloving thing to do. See, this is what we have to train people in. We have to see that actually, if I care about people, now I'm not saying, you know, I don't. You know, let's say if I'm a stranger, I may not just go up to this young gal at Wichita State in my hypothetical situation here. But let's say I was a friend or a family member, and I had a relationship of trust with her. God's going to ask me, did you stay silent, or did you dare to let this girl know how much you love her? How much she means to you. Because it's a lot easier to say, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to. Now again, there's situations, I don't want to get into family complications. You have to be prudent and you have to say in the right way and the right time and all that. But to say nothing as the modus operandi, in other words, our primary mode of action in our culture is say nothing. Let everyone do whatever they want. Basically means no one else matters to me. I'm going to just do whatever I want with my life. And that's sad. So what we want to do is rise above this culture of moral relativism that divides us, that separates us. When I was just about 2 weeks ago in Ireland, I was doing a number of events in different dioceses for the clergy, and we were getting into, they're really hit with this secular issue, and we were talking about this, and there was a priest in the audience who works with alcoholics, and he said, this totally makes sense. He does work with Alcoholics Anonymous. Do you know about that movement? You know, what does Alcoholics Anonymous recommend? If you have a family member, someone you love, struggling with alcoholism, what do they recommend? Do they just say, hey, just be tolerant, don't ever bring it up? No. They say, if you really love them, what do you do? Intervention. The family members, the loved ones, go to the person and say, we love you. We don't want you to be hurt. We see what you're doing and you're hurting yourself and it hurts us to see you hurting yourself this way. They actually encourage intervention because that's the loving thing to do. So we have to rise above what our culture is offering and not just sit back and let what Pope Benedict called the dictatorship of relativism keep us all silent on all the crucial moral issues today because it's not the loving thing to do. When we stand up and profess the creed at every Mass, we're standing up and saying, I believe in one God. This one God, this God who is the maker, the creator of heaven and earth, this God who has spoken through the prophets, this God who actually came down and became one of us. This God who actually came down and became one of us and revealed himself to us. He loves us so much, he sought us out. He showed us the path to happiness. And then he gave us a church, and we say, I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. He gave us a church to guide us to the way of happiness. Again, this is utterly bizarre to our modern world, but this is our faith that we actually believe in. But if we're not careful, the relativistic culture will start to creep into our own hearts. True story. Young gal grew up in a good Catholic family, Catholic schools, involved in a youth group. She went off to college, to a big state college in the Midwest. And at this big campus, she kept practicing her faith. She went to the Newman Center and went to into Mass every Sunday. And she was taking a class that first semester. It was a political science class. And later in the semester, the professor did a survey about politics and moral issues. And after class, she's walking out with one of her friends, and the guy asked her, hey, so what'd you put on that question for gay marriage? And she said, oh, I said I was against it. And she asked him, well, what did you say? And he said, oh, I said I was for it. He just laughed. They kept talking, and no, it didn't seem like a big deal. He said, all right, I'll see you at the party tonight. Okay, I'll see you there. Then later that night, she shows up at this party. There's, you know, like 60 people there. She walks into the door, and all of a sudden, this guy sees her, the guy from class. And he stands up on a chair, and he gets everyone's attention. Hey, everybody! Everybody! Guess what she said about gay marriage in class today? We did a survey, and she said she was against it. Can you believe that? And all the people in that party started going after her. What do you mean you said you're against it? Who are you to say what's right or wrong? What makes you so righteous? And why are you imposing your views? And they just, why are you so judgmental? And they just kept going after it, and they literally, after a while, kicked her out of the party. And she later described how she walked out of that party changed. She said, standing up for my Catholic faith is too hard in this culture. And she started to become a relativist. Not hardcore, but in her heart. What she started to do, she said, was just easier for me because, you know, she, like any person, you want to be liked, you want to fit in, you want to have friends. And so she goes, I'll fit in better, it'll be easier for me to have a social life if I'll just say, I'm personally against abortion, but, you know, if other people, you know, want that, that's their choice, you know, and everyone can decide for themselves. And I personally think marriage is between a man and a woman, but if other people want to say it's something else, that's fine. So what happened was she started to allow relativism to creep into her heart. You know, she didn't completely deny the abortion thing. She was still saying, trying to convince herself, I'm against it, but if other people want to, she started to buy into that there's no real truth out there, no real right or wrong. And that's a dangerous, very dangerous position to be in. When we start to allow that into our heart, we say, well, I'm against it, but if other people want to. Because what happens is, over time in this girl's life, if she's not convinced that there's a real right or wrong out there, then when she found herself in situations, social situations, where she was offered to do things that she normally wouldn't do, wouldn't want to do, but she's not really convinced that there is a right or wrong anymore, guess what? She started to cave on one moral issue after another, and by the end of her freshman year, she was no longer even going to Mass on Sunday. My friends, this is the real pressure our young people are facing. And I know it sounds like an extreme story, but I'll tell you, I have given this talk on many college campuses and to many young adults. I just did it a couple weeks ago in Denver. Boom, a bunch of young adults came up to me and goes, that's happened to me. Maybe not the exact same thing, but they felt that pressure. That is the environment in which they're living. And I remember one young man from Colorado Springs telling me, he goes, yeah, you know, it's a slippery slope. You let it in a little bit, and you start denying one thing, and you start denying that there's a real right or wrong on this and a real right or wrong on this. And after a couple years of this, you wake up and you realize, I'm not the person I used to be. We have got to help the next generation be firmly anchored in the creed. Because when we deny that there's right or wrong, even just in our heart like that, we're ultimately denying Jesus Christ, his revelation. God loves us. He came to us. He showed us the way to happiness. He showed us the moral life. He gave us a church to help us to be on the right path. But when I start to deny that and say, well, for me it's wrong, but for other people, when I start doing that, I'm ultimately saying no to Jesus. And that's a big weed growing in the depths of our hearts and in our souls. So there's a lot of other issues. I wish I actually wanted to get into more. Wait, we've got till 9. That's right. Well, I'll just tell you what I was going to talk about. You can read about it in the book or in the video series. I was going to get into the views of God in our culture today, that 94% of Americans believe in God, but they don't believe in a personal God, a God that's involved in their lives. So when they hear the moral truth and they look at their own lives, they feel like, I can't do it, or I've made so many mistakes, because they can't do it on their own. They don't believe that there's a God that's there to really help them with his mercy and with his grace, to help them to live a life that they can't do on their own, to help them with their problems. We don't really believe in a personal God that's a part of our daily lives as a culture anymore. We've got to really instill that. The whole idea of a church, why do I need a church? I wanted to get into that. Many people say, I'll just be spiritual. I have spiritual values. But when we do that, we end up just creating God in our own image. I like to say, I make myself my own pope in the end. I set up my own spirituality, my own morality, my own religion, the church of me. Whereas I need a church outside of me to call me on to a higher standard. That's actually, did you know that's what the word church means? Ekklesia literally means to call out. It's the idea of God calling us out of ourselves, out of our self-centeredness, out of our own limited perspectives. If I just go over here in a room and make up my own values, I'm going to make up values that are interesting to me, comfortable for me, that don't stretch me in areas I don't want to be stretched in. That's the church of me. Nice and cozy and comfortable for me. That's what people do today, sadly. I need a church. I know myself. You know, I need a church calling me out of myself to grow in greater love, greater responsibility for the poor, greater responsibility for the environment, greater responsibility for my wife and to care for my kids more. I need a church that's always reminding me, and the great saints like Mother Teresa and St. Francis and John Paul II, great heroes of mine that remind me of how great we're all called to in love. But our modern world gets us to settle for the church of me. And I know I need something more than that, and I bet all of you do too. So I wish we had more time. We could have gotten into all of that. But that's what I cover in this book here called The Love Unveiled. It's really a walk through the Catholic faith. I like to say it's kind of like a modern catechism. It's taking the catechism, but bringing it into our cultural situation and addressing all those kinds of questions that our culture has today. If you really want to get into the moral section we just talked about, I know a lot of people ask me questions about that. Chapter 14 especially. I mean, it's all throughout the book, but especially chapter 14, 15, and after that is really where we're getting into that. You can jump into there. I want to close with, how many of you are familiar with the Symbolon video series? Are you all familiar with this? This is produced by the Augustine Institute. And my book, Love Unveiled, is based on this series where we filmed in Rome, the Holy Land, Calcutta, India. And we developed this series that's being used. It was just released about a year and a half ago. It's in 5,000 parishes now, in all 50 states and in many, many countries around the world. And I'm hearing all these stories of people coming back to the faith. People who have been away for 20 years watching the videos and now they're back in the heart of the church. Or people coming for marriage prep, not really interested, just going through the motions, and now they're coming back into living the full life of the church. I remember a Protestant couple watching these videos, a bunch of Protestants in Florida I met, were watching the symbol. I go, how did you get a hold of this? And they said, we love it. We will put the videos on from 10 to 10:30, then we go to bed. Or go to bed, and then we say, well, wait, we could watch one more. So we'd go from 10:30 to 11, we'll watch another one. We go, that was really good. Let's watch one more. We'll go from 11 to 11:30. We're doing binge watching with Symbolon. And then the guy says, yeah, my wife does that with Downton Abbey too. but if you're interested in this, I have a little flyer on the back table. You can learn more about this video program that features dozens and dozens of great teachers like Jeanette Bankovic, Patrick Coffin, Teresa Tomeo, people like Tim Gray from the Augustine Institute, Chris Stefanik, Jason and Kristalina Everett, so many great teachers. But I'm also going to just tell you the last thing is that you can watch those videos for free for 1 month. And I'm going to let you know how you do it. Our institute has put together a kind of like digital online platform of all the best digital, best teaching that's out there in the Catholic world. It's like a Catholic Netflix. It's at formed.org, formed, F-O-R-M-E-D, formed.org. And it's like a Netflix that has a monthly subscription, but you can get one month for free to check it out. It has this program that I just told you about, the Symbolon program. But it's not. It also has a program on marriage called Beloved that our school came out with. It also has programs from people you may know of. I don't know if you've ever heard of some guy named Scott Hahn. Do you all know Scott Hahn? So it has his Journey Through Scripture program is on there. Father Michael Gately, 33 Days to Morning Glory, his program is on there. I don't know if you ever heard of Bishop Robert Barron, his Catholicism series. That's on there. There's a bunch of Catholic movies about saints from Ignatius Press. Some great books by people like Joseph Ratzinger, I don't know if you heard from him, or Peter Kraft. E-books on there. So it's like, again, something that's just great for laity to enrich themselves. And it's a monthly subscription, but if you want the free, there's a coupon code that my school gave, and they knew I would forget, so they gave me something that was simple I would never forget. So when you go in and you type in your information, they'll see, do you have a coupon code or something? The coupon code is simply S-R-I. They knew I wouldn't forget. So you can check it out, and then for 30 days, you get it for free. If you don't like it, you can always turn it off, but it's a way to learn about the program. So will you all pray for me? We do that. I've been praying for you and leading for this. Everywhere I go, I always ask, it's easy to talk about love and marriage and all these things. I need grace in my sacrament of marriage and living it out. It's a whole different level. So if you could pray for my marriage and my family, I would greatly appreciate that. All right, let's do a glory be, and I'll be in the back. I know there are a bunch of people wanting to sign books. I know there are also some people wanting to get those Mary DVDs. We ran out, but I can do free shipping. So there's if you order it here, we can take care of that. They'll take care of that in the back. For those that can't come tomorrow night, you can follow me on Facebook. I told you about that transfiguration picture of Mount Tabor that's there. So you can follow me there or on my website, edwardsreed.com. Let's pray here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.